Well, good evening, church family. That's a Monday. Yeah, it is. That's a blessing to see everybody tonight. And I just want to say thank you for coming out. I want to begin by saying thank you for your hospitality, the wonderful meal that was afforded us tonight. We were over at that little grill, Oakwood, right? My wife, as we drove away, she said, man, that's just a great little place to eat. And so we enjoyed it, and some sweet somebody paid that thing, and I'm not going to embarrass her, but I just want to say a special thank you for being a blessing, and appreciate that very, very much. And I noticed about half the church was there, too. You know, it's people say, I haven't seen a church member for a while. Go to Oakwood. Don't worry about Walmart. That's too many people to wade through. Go to Oakwood. You'll find them there. Amen. But also want to say a special thank you to friends of ours, Steve and Carol Pankhurst. They're seated right behind us, and we go back a long ways. I think we go back all the way into the, would that be the 80s, right? And we go, I know I had some of your children in my Christian school. I think I pastored you one time, and you pastored me one time. It's kind of how we did it up there in Alaska. You know, you get practice pastoring, but thank you for coming through. They're snowbirding it, all right? So they're down here, and then in Alaska in the summertime. And with you guys here, I'm really, that thing they were talking about, that big, for the offering that sits out there, did you see that? All right? Expect that to be at least half full when you're done, all right? So, amen. But thank you. Appreciate the friendship, the memories. And it's always a blessing. Somebody said this to me. I think it was last year. Brother Sommerdorf, they said, thank you for not changing. Thank you for just staying the same. And that's not bad. Amen? And you know, I learned a long time ago, if it's new, it's probably not true. True's been around for a long time. Amen? And if it's true, it's probably not new. And one thing about Steve and Carol, along with many of our friends over the years, thanks for not changing. Appreciate the friendship and the faithfulness over the years. So if you haven't had a chance to meet them, all right? Let's go ahead, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Had a wonderful time of fellowship today with your pastor and his dear wife as well. We got to learn a lot more about each other. 1 Peter, and we're going to actually start in chapter 1. Now, if you need a handout, just slip your hand up very quickly. If you need a handout, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I did mention that I love giving out handouts. One, because it helps each of us remember something a little more easily. Maybe there's a thought you get during a sermon and you say, wow, that's a great thought. I want to write that down. But you don't have anything to write with, nothing to write on. And then two things happen. Number one, you forget the thought you were trying not to remember. And also, you never hear anything else because you're trying to remember that thought. So this gives you a chance to jot things down. But second of all, and I think this needs to be maybe for all of us that have been trained, that have been fed, that have received so much truth over the decades, we should be looking for who we can extend that truth to. We should get the truth beyond us. And these are nice outlines that you can reteach if you choose to do so. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 23. One of the three great incorruptibles we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. Sunday morning, yesterday morning, we tapped this truth. And verse 23 says, being born again, 1 Peter 1, 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then it's identified by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, wherefore? You need to understand, he's reaching back to that thought. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you've been born again. You now are alive in Jesus Christ. And because of that, now you need to do this, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yesterday morning, we looked at an incorruptible salvation we enjoy through an unbelievable Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last night, we looked at an unmistakable command to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy. But tonight, I want to consider with the Lord's help this little truth in these first three verses in chapter 2, and it's this. It's an irrefutable correlation. An irrefutable correlation. I want to look at this and write this in your notes. And that correlation is this. Write this down. That spiritual growth, and you could say spiritual health, they're practically synonymous. They're directly tied to your appetite. Your spiritual growth and your spiritual health, both of those are directly tied to your appetite. In other words, you are what you say it, eat. Amen? It's an irrefutable correlation we find here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this honor and privilege we have to be gathered, not in our name, but the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we bow our hearts and humble ourselves before you, we pray, Father, that you would take your word tonight and press it into our hearts. Lord, I pray we could, by and with your help, set aside the busy thoughts, the cares, the concerns. And Lord, may this evening you speak to us through the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, may we recognize there's an irrefutable correlation between our spiritual health and spiritual growth and our appetite. We are what we eat. Use this thought in a special way in every heart and every home, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The irrefutable correlation we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 is this. That spiritual growth and spiritual health are directly tied to your appetite. In other words, you are what you eat. I want to look at three things very quickly tonight we find in these three verses. Number one, I want to look at our condition. Our condition is noted here. Second of all, I want to look at our conflict that comes with that condition. And then thirdly, I want to consider our command. What is our condition? Well, our condition is noted here. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, As newborn babes, you know, what is our condition? It's a new condition. You and I, upon salvation, we became newborn babes. You can write it in the notes. You and I were born again. All right? It's a new condition. You know, the day you trusted Christ as Savior, you became a babe in Christ. You were born again. Amen? And it occurred by the Word of God. Verse 23 notes that the new birth occurred through incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. You know, I think we forget sometimes that it's not our word that quickens somebody, but it's God's word. Amen? It's not our word that can convince somebody. In this, the powers of darkness in the spiritual battlefield, it's God's word. In fact, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I believe there should always be truth illustrated, and we should do our best to explain it. But sometimes you and I need to recognize what quickens and births somebody into the kingdom of heaven is not our words and our abilities, but it's just God's Word through God's Spirit that quickens someone, makes them alive, and births them into the kingdom of heaven. You and I, the day we were born again, we became newborn babes. It occurred through God's Word. Do you remember that? It was the Word of God that God used to convince you, to convict you, and then to bring you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. I like how Ephesians 2, if you go back there, notes this in the Spirit of God through Paul to the church at Ephesus, says it this way. This new condition is a new birth, if you will. It occurred through the Word of God. But notice what happened when you were born again. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2 says it this way. And you hath he, what's the word? Quickened. That means made alive, all right? who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And how did this occur? Verse 5, we were quickened together with Jesus Christ. Amen? So the first thing you need to recognize, our condition is a new condition when we get saved. We're babes in Christ. We've been born again and we've been quickened and made alive. And I want to just remind you that when you received the Son, you received life. Amen? So the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The day you receive Christ, you are born again. You are quickened. You are made alive spiritually. You're a newborn babe. It's a new condition. But notice, second of all, our conflict. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. With this new condition, you will notice the Word of God explains and tells us we receive a new conflict. A battle then takes place. This conflict is noted, and these young believers had never experienced this before. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's noted in verse number 12. Notice what's said in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, Beloved, he's talking to these babes in Christ, these new believers in the Roman Empire who are under incredible persecution. He said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But instead rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. You know, with the new condition came a new conflict, and it's a twofold conflict. First of all, there was a conflict and a battle going on outside of them. You remember the setting. These are new believers, and as new believers, Rome is on fire. Nero has found these Christian converts to be the scapegoat for the flames that he literally started himself, and persecution has gone to a national level. These individuals are homeless. They're vagabonds. They're wanderers. They're being persecuted, many of them killed and tortured and tormented. And they didn't see that coming. They trusted this Jesus as Savior. They're Messianic Jews. They were probably Jews in the kingdom, if you will, the Empire of Rome. And they didn't expect this. I mean, they just wanted their sins forgiven. They just wanted to go to heaven. They were happy to see that Jesus was Messiah and accept him. And with that new birth, with that new condition, came this incredible conflict they never saw coming. It's an outward one. Remember when you got saved? There were some battles that came in your life you never expected to be there. I think of my lost buddies in high school when I went back to tell them about Jesus, you know. And my nickname was Doc, and the word on the street was Doc Got Religion, you know. And I remember coming back, and I thought they'd be happy to hear about getting sins forgiven, you know. I mean, this is going to be great. I'm going to talk to Shufti, and I'm going to talk to Jeff. And, you know, I listed my buddies. Man, they're going to love to hear this. Man, they didn't want to hear it. In fact, they kind of pushed me away. And where once, you know, we were buds. We weren't buds anymore. I thought, well, that's weird. You know, but there was part of that conflict. And I didn't see that coming. Once I trusted Christ, I just thought everybody ought to trust him. Amen? And why wouldn't they? Only a fool wouldn't do that. But they exist. This conflict then also encompassed not only people outwardly that were against what I now believed. I remember many arguments and discussions with people who once had been my friends. But then there became this conflict internally. Go to Romans with me very quickly, chapter 7, and Paul notes this inner conflict. You see, with the new condition, don't forget this, there comes a new conflict as a believer. This idea that once you're saved, that everything's going to be happiness until you get to heaven, that's not true. That's actually not biblical. There's going to be conflict outside. Because when you trust Christ as Savior, you don't just inherit his friends, you inherit his enemies as well. Amen? And the world and the flesh and the devil care nothing for Jesus Christ. For once they may have been our friends, they're now our enemies. And notice this inner conflict. Paul is speaking to this. Look with me in Romans 7. And look at what he says in verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 7:19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Look at the cry from Paul's heart. This spiritual man, this individual who's been quickened with Christ, and this battle that he's going through, he says, O wretched man that I am. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with this flesh, the law of sin. Boy, isn't it interesting? You hear the anguish cry from Paul here. And what he's speaking to is the inner conflict. Notice, if you want to jot this down, this inward battle is the flesh versus the spirit. All right? It's the flesh versus the spirit. It's the carnal versus the spiritual. You could almost say it this way. It's the old man versus the new man. Amen? And I remember when I got saved, this caught me off guard. Now I'm saved. I've been forgiven. I'm never going to sin again. And it wasn't long when I realized, wow, well, that didn't work. You know, I mean, what's up with that? And you know, I mean, suddenly there was a sin sensitivity that I never had when I was lost. The only time I worried about sin was if I got caught. Or if grandma walked in the room, you know, when I was saying something I wasn't supposed to. And now I could be all by myself and, man, I'd get guilty about just a thought. What's going on? Well, there's the battle. And Paul spoke to that. This inner conflict that now was taking place. Not just outwardly. The world. The devil. But the flesh. The old nature. Battling against the new man. The quickened new man inside. You say, I've sensed that battle. I've been a part of that. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Say, oh yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I wrote this in my notes, and maybe this will encourage you. Salvation is an instantaneous event. Just like the new birth, it's just but a moment, and all of a sudden, wow, I'm born again, I'm quickened, my faith found a resting place. It's an instantaneous event. And that's the new birth. But do you know Christian maturity is a lifelong pursuit? Just like raising a child, you know, as much as you ladies would say, well, that was a painful experience. Some of you, after you've raised them, say, that was a more painful experience. Amen? Depending on who that child was. And unfortunately, sometimes we get one just like us. And that's very painful. Amen? Don't go quiet on me. I can turn this meeting anywhere I want. Yeah. Salvation, the new birth, is an instantaneous event. But Christian maturity and Christ-likeness, that is a lifelong pursuit. You do not arrive there overnight. And I note here, and this is interesting, you and I need to recognize that. And in light of that, this new condition that brings this new conflict, not just outwardly but inwardly, now the Lord, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, gives these new believers who are dealing not only with an outer conflict and battle, but with an inner battle, just like Paul did, he gives them very specific command on how to have victory, how to have spiritual success, spiritual victory in the midst of persecution. Look at the command. Look in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, you remember what he's saying here? Because you've been born again. Because you're in the family now. You've been quickened with Christ. Because you're now born again, here's what you're to do. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And notice, as newborn babes, instead, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, notice how he bookends this, if so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've been born again and you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then here's what you do. It's a two-step command. Discard, number one, and desire, number two. Notice the command, the first part of that command. He says in verse 2, wherefore laying aside all, how much? All. Number one, malice. Write that down. What is malice? What is malice? What's the desire to get even? Somebody does you wrong, you're going to pay them back. That's what malice is. Now, isn't it interesting that these incredibly persecuted believers are given this instruction, and it makes absolute sense, for they've watched family members dragged to their death. They've watched innocent children butchered. They've lost it all. And it's interesting how Holy Spirit of God says, no, no, vengeance does not belong to you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You set aside that desire, lay it aside, all that desire to get even. But then he goes on. Lay aside not only all malice, but all guile. That would be craftiness and deceitfulness. And hypocrisies, false pretenses. And envies, being upset at another's prosperity, superiority, or happiness. And finally, all evil speakings. Boy, it's political season this year. Wouldn't this be a great verse to make your own? Amen? I went ahead and ran through the list. I said, there to set aside the desire to get even, craftiness, deceitfulness, false pretenses, feigning to be what they're not, getting upset at another's prosperity, superiority, or happiness, and not slandering or defaming. It sounds like in their day, they had social media also. You know what he's saying? Discard the drama. The world won't do it because all they have is the drama. But you have another kingdom coming. It's not of this world. And you need to discard the drama that the world just lives by. I told this to Deb the other day. We were talking. I said, why is it? Why is it that lost people, or that lost people, they just take something small and they make it so big. And it's just like, wow. I mean, drama. She said, it's all they've got. Is this life. That's it. You've got to remind you, we're people who have what kind of life? Eternal life. You know, a million years from now, the little bit you worried about down here is going to look pretty small. Amen? In light of all of that. But you know, for them, it looks real big because it's all they've got is now. To recognize that, because you operated that way at one time too. Extend some mercy. Notice here, he says, discard the drama. And then notice in its place, look at what he says. This is interesting to me, how the Spirit of God does this. The first thing you do is you discard the drama. And then in verse 2, you desire in its place the following, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's as if he's saying, when you discard this stuff, there's going to be a void. And you need to fill that void with my word. Amen? Isn't it? I find it interesting. He does not begin here in that walk towards spiritual victory and spiritual maturity. He doesn't begin with the word of God. He tells them to put things off first and then in their place put in the word of God. I remember when I first began studying that, I thought, well, now that's, you know, Lord, I mean, I would go for a different order. But all through the New Testament, it's the same order. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Watch this. Watch what he does for every one of us. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, he's talking about a race we're going to run. And notice what he tells us to do. Look at this. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says this, wherefore... You're now in the race. You've been saved. You got a great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, Hebrews 12, verse 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, boy, there it is, lay aside every weight, and then the sin which does so easily beset us. And notice, then let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, look at how we are instructed here in Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, he says this in verse 11. Romans 13, 11. I'm just giving you the pattern I'm seeing in the New Testament for spiritual victory. And the first step is to lay aside and put off things, and then in their place put in the Word of God. Look at what's said in Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Look at what he says here in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, wow, look at this description, cast off the works of darkness. And notice in their place now, put on the armor of light. And the ultimate put on in verse 14 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says he comes full circle, and make no provision for the flesh and the lust thereof. You know, as we go through this, here's what I see. I see the Lord telling us, I want you to take some things off. And I don't want you to just take them off. I want you to put them off. I want you to cast them off. I want you to lay them aside. The picture is, I take these things off and I discard them. And in their place, I put spiritual things. You know, I've met people that wouldn't do the first step. It's literally repentance is what it is. It's a turning from and then turning to. This is why the Lord says you cannot serve God and mammon. You get to pick your pony. They're both going different directions. You can't go ahead and ride them both. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other. And that's what he's saying. He's literally saying, you know, there's some things now that you're saved that you don't need and you shouldn't have in your life. Their attitudes, their associations, their activities, and you don't need to hold on to them, because if you do, there'll be no room for me to be there dealing with you. Y'all with me? Oh, it's as clear as can be. It's as if I only have room for one. I do not have room for both. And because one is already there by default, the old nature is there. If I'm not willing to cast off certain things, there'll be no room for God in my life. Young people, let me tell you something. If you don't get a handle on this, right? You can read your Bible all you want. It ain't going to stick. Y'all with me? Because this is taking your place. Taking the place of what the Word of God should be. Y'all, I'm just using an illustration. And I know some pastors that recommend, if you're going to keep a schedule, just keep it on paper. Because when you pick this silly thing up, it just sucks you in. Could I get a witness there? Am I the only one that, you know? Yeah, and guys, if you struggle with certain things on certain internet sites, you just need a flip phone. Don't be sitting there trying to go and be spiritual. I'll try. No. Just, you don't have victory, just get a flip phone. And just because you have a flip phone doesn't mean you don't have victory in that area. Okay, I want to say that. Now nobody will get a flip phone, because if you get a flip phone, oh, I'm one of those. Yeah, you know. No, it's not in the notes, but I'm just, this pattern is incredible. Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're considering in light of the new condition, which is a new birth, and in light of the new conflict and battle now that's a part of a believer's life, the new command he gives us now that we belong to him, and it's a twofold command. And the first step is discarding things before you put things on. You got to put things off. Look at what's said in Ephesians 4 in verse number 22. He says, that ye put off, wow, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, No, isn't that interesting? I mean, so you put off one so you can put on the other. Go to Colossians and watch what he says here in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, he notes in verse number 1 that we're risen with Christ and we're to seek those things which are above. And then look at what he says in verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off all these. Look at this list that we're to discard. Colossians 3:8, anger, wrath. There's that malice thing again. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man instead. Verse 12, and then that new man is noted as, in verse 12, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and then glue it all together, verse 14, by putting on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You take your pen and note this. Verse 8, put off. Verse 9, put off. Verse 10, 12, and 14, put on. Fascinating. You know, tonight when we look at this instruction for spiritual victory, the first part of this is you have to discard things. You just have to turn away from them. Amen? Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's malice. You with me? And I've said to Deb sometimes, why doesn't that person put that away? Sometimes it's bitterness. Somebody hurt them. You know why? Sometimes it's their identity. And they don't want to give up that identity because it gives them something to leverage people. Amen? I got hurt. You need to feel sorry for me. You know, there's a part of me that says, well, who hasn't? Someone did me wrong. Welcome to life. Y'all with me? I mean, that sounds curt, but, you know, if we're all going to go ahead and measure up about how we've been hurt, you know, the one who's been hurt the most has been Jesus Christ, amen? And he was wounded for our offenses and bruised for our iniquities, amen, and our justification. And he's a sweet Savior. He's not a bitter, complaining Savior. His identity is life, not death. His identity is sweetness, not bitterness. And that's what you and I should be. So quit holding on to some things you should let go of. Because the longer you hold on to them, you never get the Word of God in your life. It'll do nothing for you. It will not change you because you have an identity you want to keep. It's just a thought. It's true. I'm not meant to be harsh. But never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Isn't that good? Don't allow that. That's victimhood. The world loves that identity. You're victors and you're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen? So cast off that stuff. And then in its place, put on. And notice in verse 14. Colossians 3, we're in Colossians 3, the twofold command, discard and then desire. He says in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then look at what he says in verse 16, let. That means allow. This is a natural thing if you're saved. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. What's the word? Say it out loud again. Richly. Amen? Put off that. Discard. Lay it aside, cast it off. That's not your identity now. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And in place of all that, put on him and desire his word. The written word is how you put on the living word. Amen? He says that in 1 Peter 2. He said, in laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Our command, twofold command, discard, lay aside, let it go, the old, and all the list of the verses I gave you, and then in its place, desire the word of God. Amen? It's a simple twofold command. And look at here in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love to use the sponge. How many of you have seen the sponge illustration? All right, you remember the sponge illustration? All right. I used it only in one sermon I've ever preached, abide in him. This is when I use it. But the Spirit of God says, you need to use this tonight because this is a good illustration. The command in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what the picture is. Now, I use the sponge to represent us. All right? And you and I, we're going to let this sponge represent you, represent me, some of us. Pretty good representation. All right? Pretty plain. But here we are going through life, and we are heading to destruction. We're heading to the lake, hell, and then the lake of fire. But along the way, we hear the words, Jesus saves, and we trust Christ as Savior, and immediately our destination changes. We're now going home to heaven, but we're not there yet. Amen? And because of that, we have places we can park. Now, whenever I use a sponge, I share what I call the three principles of the sponge. Every sponge operates the same way, and people are the same. We're all the same. Trust me, we operate the same way. So every sponge, there's three principles. Principle number one is a simple one. If you want to find out what's really in a sponge, you don't look at it. You squeeze it. Aha. And then we find out what's really there. Amen? And this world is full of sponge squeezers. The first place you meet them are on the roads that you drive on every day. Did you notice that? Don't go quiet on me. You're probably some that squeeze my sponge once in a while. I remember when we were on the road with all six kids, it was not uncommon. There'd be somebody in the left lane driving slowly. Now, FYI, if the old guy in a motorhome is passing you, you're probably going too slowly. Just want you to know. And I would get a little upset, and my kids would say, what's the matter, Dad? I said, oh, it's some woman driver. Yeah, I see some of you ladies just right there. Okay. And you know, when you say that, and then you go to pass this car that's gumming everything up, man, all your kids are plastered, especially the girls. They are plastered on the window looking to see who's driving. And all too often, this is what they say, it's a guy, Dad, it's a guy. You know, my girls would shout. And, you know, the skipper can't go down like that. So I just nonchalantly say, yeah, it's a guy driving like a girl. That's what I'd say. You know, that's how we did it. Brother Farringer, good illustration. Amen. People in traffic will squeeze your sponge. You think you're spiritual? Just get in rush hour traffic. You'll find out who you really are. Amen? I know this. A spouse can squeeze your sponge. Could I get a witness there? Amen? Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen? I know this. Children can squeeze your sponge. Amen. And you know what? Kids have told me, Dad, you sure squeeze my sponge. You know what I mean? Bosses can squeeze your sponge. Workers at the workplace, your pastor can squeeze your sponge. Even God's people in your local church, they can squeeze your sponge. Here's the first principle. You want to find out what you're really about? If you're spiritual or carnal? I can't tell that by looking at how you dress. I can just tell that by how you act when your sponge gets squeezed. Principle one. Principle two, this is really profound. A sponge only picks up what it's placed in. Did you know that? Rob, you knew that, right? Yeah. I mean, if I wanted to pick up something here, I can't put it over here. You know, my kids would look at me, duh, Dad, you know. Yeah, it's just, it only picks up what you put it in. But here's the third great truth about a sponge. Every sponge has a saturation point. And once it's saturated, it doesn't matter what you put it in. It won't pick anything up and hold it. So here we are, sponge going through life, heading to the lake of fire. We get saved, we're going to heaven, but we're not there yet, so we can park our sponge in things. And I watch our young people do this all the time. Man, electronic, social media, electronics, gaming, movies, all that, they park in that thing 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 hours a week. They come to the house of God, they hear a message from the Word of God for 40 minutes, and this is what they have the nerve to say. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, how could you? You were so dripping full of everything else, you had no room for God's word when you walked into the house of God. I know some men, they love football season. They'll watch 5-10 games every week. Yeah, I mean, you're talking 30, 40 hours of football, sports, entertainment. And they come to the house of God with their family, and they're dressing right, they're looking right. But they get to the house of God, the sermon is preached, and they walk away. Doesn't change them, doesn't do a thing. And they have the nerve to say, well, I didn't really get anything out of that sermon today. How could you? You were dripping full of everything but God's word. You had no room for God's word. Ladies, you do it too. Y'all with me? I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, marinate, ruminate, soak in day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Go back to 1 Peter 2 and look at what God's saying. All he's saying is this. Put off the carnal, and in its place put on the spiritual. In other words, wring out the world. Soak up my word. That's all he's saying. I mean, in a nutshell, lay aside, wring it out, put it off, cast it away, all that carnal stuff. Just quit paying attention to it. Turn from it. And then in its place, that emptiness and void that it used to have filled, in its place, soak up my word and fill your new man with my word. That's all he's saying. Young people, that's all he's saying. Turn your electronics off and turn the word of God on. Gentlemen, older folks, turn your TVs off. Turn the word on. That's all he's saying. Ring out all that stuff. Your pastor said it so well. The world has its pulpit, and 24/7 it's promoting everything. And I thought as he said that, and he prayed it, I thought, and you know, dingy us, tune in. You know what I mean? I get to pick what I soak in. And foolishly, I soak in the world. And then there's no room for his word. You know, it works the other way. You get so filled with the word of God, there's no room for the world. Interesting thought. Amen? So with that said, let's close this out tonight. Because there is an irrefutable correlation in your life tonight. And it's this, your spiritual growth, your spiritual strength, your spiritual health is directly tied to your appetite. You are or becoming what you eat. And notice here in the notes, I want you to just fill this in because I think this is important. As Christians, now we have new life in Christ. Our cravings and our desires are determined by three things. Very quickly, I wrote them in your notes. Number one, your appetite and desires for what you eat are first of all determined by life. By life. What do I mean by that? When something's alive, it has an appetite for food. Automatically. I grew up on a farm, beef operation. Those little calves that would get born, the first thing they would do after mother's big tongue licked them half to death, you know, and they get on their wobbly legs, the first thing they're looking for is nutrition. It's no mistake, God says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. He's saying that should be your automatic thing you're heading for because you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You ought to have an appetite for this. It's an automatic thing. If you're alive, you want to eat. You want nutrition. Amen? You introduced me to somebody who says they got saved and they have no desire for the word of God. They've never been in it. They don't care to read it. They want nothing to do with it. I would challenge the fact they're born again. If you're truly saved, you want that book. It's just a part of who you I can't explain it, but you desire it because there's a new creature inside you. There's new life, and it's spiritual, and it wants something spiritual, not carnal. Amen? So first of all, life will determine your desires or cravings. Second of all, your diet will determine your cravings and desires. What do I mean by that? Our little dog Mitzi, I remember a couple of years ago, I looked at her and she didn't want her her dry dog food anymore. I said, what's the matter with you, you finicky little thing? I mean, well, what had happened, we'd started giving her little snippets from the table. We started giving her little pieces of people food. It's a big no-no. I'm surprised my wife didn't catch me. You know, she trains, as you know, she hasn't trained me completely, but Mitzi, she's trained. But remember, I'm not an Aussie, you know, I'm a German Shepherd and Rottweiler mix, but a little harder to train. But Mitzi got used to the little people food. And now she kind of got an appetite for that, and that dried dog food just didn't make it anymore, you know? You know, you and I need to recognize that our diet, we can move that if we're not careful in a wrong way. We get used to some things in the world that we shouldn't, and next thing you know, the word doesn't stimulate us like it should, you know. I remember when I when I began to stop drinking soda, and brother, I'm still good with it, all right? Thank you for the cherry Pepsi. I appreciate it. No, it's good. No. I haven't totally stopped. No, I want you. No, why would you if I told you to get me cherry Pepsi? Okay. Yeah, right, because when there's pizza, I drink cherry Pepsi with pizza. All right, so one time I break my water-only rule. All right? And I'm having pizza soon, all right? I just want you to know. But I noticed something, that when I all of a sudden started drinking a lot of water, I started losing the craving I used to have for soda. In fact, when I would drink soda where I could drink two or three, now, you know, one is more than enough. I'm good. You with me? And it's the same with the Word of God and the world. And then thirdly, I wrote this one down, exercise. Go to 1 Timothy 4. We're about done tonight. I want you to see that though, 1 Timothy chapter 4, though Christianity or the new birth is an instantaneous event, your spiritual maturity becomes a lifelong pursuit. And the irrefutable correlation in your Christian maturity and Christ likeness is that your spiritual growth and health will be directly tied to what you eat, directly tied to your appetite. Notice with me 1 Timothy 4. Look at what's said here. Exercise is a third thing that will determine your cravings and desires as a believer. 1 Timothy 4, look at what's said in verse 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And what's that word? That dirty word, huh? What is it? Say it. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, godlikeness. What would Jesus do? That's a painful process. Amen? You with me? But it's an exercise, godliness. And then look with me in Hebrews, because you can't miss this. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, this is amazing how the Lord says this. Notice this third thing. This is important for your spiritual growth. It determines your cravings and desires. Notice what's said in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Gentlemen, specifically you I'm speaking to right here. Young man, old man, this is for you. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such as have need of milk. You're back to the infancy days and not of strong meat. Notice what he says in verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, there's the word again, exercised to discern both good and evil. This is an interesting thought. As I wind these thoughts down tonight, God seems to expect you to not always be the one that's taught, but to grow to a point where you now teach. You see that? I believe the pinnacle for every man in this church is not being an usher. I believe it's being a teacher. Sorry, gentlemen, nothing wrong with an usher, especially those who pack. Man, I'm for that. Today you need it. Amen. Coercive evangelism. I believe that. If your pastor left for a month, he went to the mission field and he said, hey, this month I'm gone. Every one of you men, you have one slot to teach. One of you is going to get Sunday school. Another is going to get the teens. Lord bless you. That's the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. You know. And another one of you is going to go ahead and get the young Marys. And another is going to get Sunday night. And another one's going to have Wednesday night. Could I ask a serious question? Why couldn't you fill a slot? Period. Well, I said, you know, I always say, you've been here for how many years? You've taken in all that truth, and what have you done with it? Do something with it. You're just that garden hose on a hot day. Oh boy, this is really going to cut my love offering. All right, but you know, you become that garden hose on a hot day. It just sits there. All the truth stagnates it with us. We never get it out. So guess what? After a while, it starts tasting like us. Somebody goes to hear from us about the Lord, and all they get is us. I believe the pinnacle of Christian maturity is teaching. And ladies, that's teaching the younger ladies, teaching kids. You with me? I'm being serious. Now, not all maybe can for different various reasons, but why can't we set that as the target? Instead of we're going to come to church, we're going to give our tithe, and let somebody else do all the work and teach us. For what purpose? That's dangerous, by the way. When all you do is receive and you never give it, you're a dangerous person. Because now you become a critic. You're not the man in the arena, as Teddy Roosevelt said, duking it out. You watch from a distance. Now let me say this. And I know this is costing me dearly, but I'm doing this because I want to challenge you to just get out of the box that some of us have created unnecessarily. No one learns more than the teacher. Who's ever taught a lesson? Just raise your hand. You remember the first time you taught a lesson? 12 hours of studying, you know? And you shot through the whole thing in 12 minutes. It's like, You know, I mean, nobody learns more than a teacher. You ought to be a teacher. Man, do you learn when you teach? You ought to be a witness and get out there and tell people about Jesus. Oh, do you learn when they begin to challenge you on what they believe? Y'all with me? See, beyond the milk is the meat. And you never really get that until you exercise and grow to that place. I want to be that challenge. Amen. I could say so much more, but I just want to be that guy to say that. You say, well, I'm not called. Just teach. Pick a class up. Start a Bible study at work. Go to the rescue mission and preach. Brother Steve, you and I would do that in Fairbanks. You'll learn a lot. You'll learn to love people for starters. There's just something about it. Amen? And it'll build an appetite for God's Word. And you won't have as much time to just get entertained because, man, you're getting ready to teach and to witness. Y'all with me? You're in the battle. You're a combatant. And we are in spiritual warfare. Amen? I just want to challenge you that way. May I never change that thought, because that's where God wants us. That's where He wants you tonight. Amen? And so tonight, as we close out, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 1, wherefore, because you're saved, because you're born again, you're a new child now, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, notice, discard the drama of the world, ring out this world, discard the carnal, and then in its place, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. An Indian chief from out west, been saved for a few months, was asked to describe what it felt like to be a Christian now. And this is what he said. He said, I find in me two dogs fighting for control. A black dog and a white dog. And immediately the question was put to him, well, which one wins, chief? Which one wins? And he said this, the one I feed the most. You know, we're saved and we're heading to heaven, but we're not there yet. And we can choose to park our sponge in the things of this world. And it's there. As Americans, we have that option. But you know, we can choose instead to fill ourselves with God's Word. Turn from the world, wring out the world, and soak up God's Word. Because your spiritual growth, your spiritual health, will always be directly tied to your appetite. Amen? You'll become what you eat. One of those two dogs will win. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. And Lord, I pray you've used it in a special way in every one of our hearts. Help us tonight to recognize the battle for control. With our new condition has come a new conflict, not just outer but inner. But with that conflict, you've given a clear-cut command, a new command, to discard and put off and lay aside the old man, malice and envies and evil speakings, the drama of this world, Lord, and in its place soak up your word. Help us to obey you in this area, Lord. Help us to have spiritual victory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand just for a moment. Music playing softly. Just give you an opportunity. The Lord tapped your heart. You need to slip out. You come. You kneel down where you are. Just in the quietness of the moment, where are you in the message tonight? Where are you in the message tonight? Ring out the world. Soak up the word. You slip out. You come. Notice it's a turning from and then a turning to. You got to turn away from something to turn to something. Two-step process. Sing that with me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. All of God's people said, amen. Go ahead and be seated very quickly. We have a homework assignment for you. Go ahead and be seated. Ushers, let's pass those out. And gentlemen, whoever's responsible here, let's hand these out. Be sure everybody gets one. You want a pen? We are not filling this out now. This is something I want you to take home between now and Sunday to do an analysis, all right? To do an analysis. I'll let you pass those out. And as they're handing those out, that reminds you, James is very clear in James chapter 1. He says, be not hearers only. Amen? James chapter 1, but instead be what? Doers of the word. Why is that? Because if you're a hearer and not a doer, Scripture says you deceive yourself into thinking you're spiritual because you know something, though you're not practicing it. Amen? All right? So this is the follow-through, all right? Very quickly, I'm just going to run through this with you. I'm the odd evangelist that does things like this, but this has really helped a lot of people, all right? This is yours. I don't want to see it. I'm not going to collect it from you. What's up, Mom? I want to be sure you have one. Somebody still need one? Oh, there's a whole other stack. Brother, what are you trying to do? Sell those things online? It's eBay and my outlines there. All right. All right, so I want to be sure you all have one. Got a couple in the sound booth. If we have a couple more, make sure people have this because this is something you can use in a Bible study also. Mom's right behind you. Somebody needs one. All right, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. All right, everybody have it? Just hold it up if you have it. Just hold it up. Here's your homework assignment, all right? If you're watching online, you may not be able to do this, okay? But I think Brother Gale has these things available online. All right, look at how I started this. Welcome to the restaurant of life. All right, that's the menu. Our menu offers not only worldly cuisine, this is a twofold menu, saturated in carnality and fleshly fare, but it also offers a heart-healthy menu for those customers who are saved, spiritually health-conscious, and desire to feed the new man. Thanks for choosing to dine with us today. Enjoy. And then I put Romans 8, verse 5 through 9. Open it up. On the left side is a standard menu. On the right side is the heart-healthy menu for a believer. Now, look up for just a moment because you need to understand how to approach this. I'm not telling you you shouldn't have something on the left side. All right? We call that forms of entertainment. Some guys golf. You know, others sit in a tree stand at 6 in the morning looking to shoot something, some Bambi coming by. You know, I mean, it varies. Duck hunting, all right? Brother Steve, you and me, duck hunters. But I'm not saying that. Here's what you're analyzing. You're analyzing your free time. Okay? You're not analyzing your work. Your free time. That's your time. That's your time. Amen? So you're analyzing your free time. And you're trying to figure out, percentage-wise, where are you putting your free time? Are you using it to entertain and feed the old man? Or are you taking this free time and investing it in the new man? You're trying to find the percentage there, all right? So watch how this works. Look on the left side. The goal is to determine the percentage of free time you're investing in left or right side. Check all that apply. You don't need to do this now. Movies, do you watch Hollywood movies? The average movie is 90 minutes. I think they're now 2 hours. The average movie is 2 hours. And is it one a week, two a week, three a week, more? I don't know. Go ahead and add up your movie time in a week and put the total down. Number two, FaceTime, Facebook, social media. Add up the time you're on social media. Listen, I watch this. I come to homes and mom's kids are running everywhere. And there's mom, Home Shopping Network, looking for deals, and the whole place is melting down. I mean, this is like TV screen, computer, Facebook. I mean, it's powerful, you know. But how much social media do you do? Do you have a way to govern that? I mean, to track it. Deb actually has how many hours she spends every week on social media on her phone. All right? But track it. Put it down. How much social media, Facebook, FaceTime, social media during the week? How many hours do you put in? Video games or gaming. Man, that's a big deal. I'll be quite frank with you. The young generation loves gaming. So does the older generation. Okay, confession's good for the soul, Brother Rob. I mean, all right? But all right, let me tell you about who you can tell the gamers are. They can actually operate the thing and make it do what it wants, they want it to do. Don't hand me a controller. You know, I'm the guy with the machine gun going like that, and my son says, Dad, just over there. I says, I don't know, honey, just give me something real I can do it, not this thing. So if you can get really good with those, you're probably spending too much time gaming. That's all I'm saying. All right? But how many hours gaming, playing video games? All right? Just add it up in a week. Where's that time go? It's your free time. Number four, general TV. News, cooking channels, sports, Gunsmoke, Mayberry RFD. Interesting statistic. You know who the biggest television watchers are? The retired people. Huge. Barney Fife. You know? I mean, you know, the reruns, it always ends the same way, but it's just fun to watch. You know, did you notice? It never changes. The ending's the same. You know, but you know, I mean, really, retirees, I looked at a statistic that I thought it would be the kids. No, they're way past that. It's us older folk. All right? How many hours do you got that thing on? I mean, just, you're watching, just want you. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying add it up. Talk radio. Radio. How much time radio? Talk radio, news, and so forth. I put miscellaneous down as number F. Could be romance books. You know, ladies, trying to find Mr. Right because you married Mr. Wrong. But anyhow, romance books. I mean, you know, escaping to Never Never Land. I just, you know, I'm not, well, that one I may say you shouldn't be doing. But anyhow, I'm not necessarily saying some of that stuff is wicked. What I'm trying to get you to say, see, is how much time in a week are you putting into that? Now let's go to the right side. Look at the options. Add up your church attendance time. Rarely, Sunday mornings only, Sunday evenings, almost all services. Add it up. How much time do you spend in the house of God weekly? Number two, personal Bible reading. It would shock you how little Bible reading God's people do. It would shock you. It would stun you. You know, rarely, 15 minutes a day, twice weekly, 30 minutes a day. Let me just say this. David Gibbs said this, and he said, if you were to read, he used 45 minutes, but I found this. If you were to read your Bible 1 hour in the morning, regular reading rate. 1 hour at night, regular reading rate. Don't speed read, don't slow read. You would read your entire Bible cover to cover in 1 month. 1 month. And I know some believers that have never read the whole Bible in their entire Christian lifetime. That's not right. Amen? Don't say you don't have time. When you analyze your left side, you're going to go, wow, look at where I'm putting it. What a waste. You know what I'm saying? But Bible reading. How about this one? Write this one down. Missionary stories, podcasts, preaching. Hey, there's a great use of electronics. Amen? Man, there's some incredible missionary stories you could be reading. Books you could be reading. Podcasts. Man, get them. That's where you want it. That's spiritual-minded things. Amen? And then how about this one? Bible studies. Preparing to teach. Actually teaching classes. How much time do you put into that every week? And then finally, your personal prayer time. How much time do you just shut the world off and spend time talking to your Father? Add it up. Add up all of that and then compare. How much time am I spending entertaining, feeding, and investing in that temporary old man? And how much time am I spending in my free time investing in the new man? Amen? Just analyze it. And when you see me tomorrow night, because some of you will have done this, you will go, wow, I never knew. I never knew. What should I do? When you ask me, I'll give you an easy piece of advice. It's not hard. And I've actually got people right now that contact me and they're doing this. When you ask me, I'll give you the piece of advice. But you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at where your free time goes. And most of the time, it's a menu we shouldn't be in that much. Just a little. And it takes away from the menu we ought to be in. Amen? So, there's a little something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for our time. Please bless us, Lord. We pray your blessing on this thought. And I pray you'd bring your people back tomorrow night as we consider a topic that rarely is ever, Father, dealt with, but yet it's so important. And I pray you draw us back. Lord, thank you for the new life we have in Christ. Thank you for the steps and commands you give us. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Pastor, do you still want to dismiss us? All right, come on up.
Ms. Deb, are you going to have your books out in the table there? Do spend a little time. Some of us are going to be in the foyer. She'll have her books. Brother Dave will be there. You can quiz him about your homework and discuss that if you have any questions. You can also give in the receptacle. But let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray, Lord, this week as we ponder these things and do our homework, that you would speak to our hearts. And help us, Lord, to put off the old, put on the new, and let your Spirit guide us in all those things. We love you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.